Good morning. Very good and uplifting to be with brothers and sisters in the Lord, singing praises in song and hymns in song to our Heavenly Father. Our hearts do indeed go out to the people of France. I believe much of that has been on our minds here as of late. The people of France suffered from an attack by a misguided and most violent religion, the religion of Islam. 129 were killed and 352 were injured. We know from Scripture that we are to be praying constantly for kings and those who are in authority, that we might indeed be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And let us not forget that even in the midst of adversity, we can indeed take heart and consolation in knowing that our Heavenly Father is still in control. And we must recognize, too, that this earth will have its imperfections, will have disappointments here in this life, but in eternal life with God, there is true perfection. And we need to be pursuing the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness does dwell. Now, it's easy for us to sometimes get down when we would linger long there at the news. But as God's people, as Christians, I'm of the mind that we, to the best of our ability, should be staying positive and happy and blessed. And so, while we are aware of bad news that would be here in this world, I'd like for us to focus on the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking here this morning at one who was said to be a good man. A good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And we are going to focus on how his example is worthy of our imitation and emulation and our attention and observation. That man is Barnabas. Barnabas was said to be a very encouraging man. I've titled our study, Barnabas, Man of Faith. Because he was, in fact, a man of great faith, tremendous faith, and we would all do well to learn from his legacy and likewise pursue a life of faith and reliance upon our Heavenly Father. I want to begin over in Acts chapter 4. So please take up a Bible now at this stage and open to Acts 4, where we first encounter this man, Barnabas. We read here about this situation that developed in the early church where needs were abounding and those needs were going to be met. We start thusly here in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any one among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated, son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, let's make some observations. You have here the early church, and you see that fellow Christians were tending to their own. The disciples were tending to their own, and they did not wait for the government to do this. They did not wait for Uncle Sam to step in and intervene, because in truth, the government at this time would have been very much opposed to them. But you read about the Christians coming together, banding together, to be of service and assistance one to another. And we read here in the midst of this about one named Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles. So if you pick up on that, if you pick up on the significance of that language, Barnabas was in point of fact but a nickname. It was not his actual name. It became a new name, furnished by the sacred body of God's chosen, hand-picked men, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Barnabas was the name by which he would be, of course, better remembered today. You see, that's why I'm preaching here on Barnabas, man of faith, and not on Joseph, a man of faith, because few might actually know who we're talking about there. But this name Barnabas meant what? It meant son of encouragement, or one who is likened unto an encourager. And I'm of the mind that we all do need encouragement from time to time, maybe more than we care to admit, because we want to believe that internally we're very tough and can get through the rigmarole that's presented in life. But we appreciate sermons that we would consider encouraging, uplifting lessons. But we do understand as well that we're often going to need sermons that will have a lot of instruction, sermons that are going to step on toes, and sermons that are going to serve to correct us. But we also need encouragement from time to time. And you could just picture now Barnabas here coming into any room. As soon as people said, "Why, we have Barnabas here," you would have had faces light up. How could you not? I mean, his very name meant son of encouragement. Well, we first read about him here as a generous and cheerful giver, liberal with what had been entrusted to him, but liberal in a good way, as he was dispersing what had been put under his custody back towards the work of God. That's a great example for you and for me today. Well, as you study this here, I see that we need to follow suit and be generous with what the Lord has entrusted to us. When you look here at Barnabas, you discover that having land, he sold it and gave it over to the church. Now that's a whole lot more than just putting $1 or $2 into that collection plate when it is passed around. That's more than a tithe or 10%. Real estate was not cheap, just like it would certainly not be cheap today. If you get a house, you know how it can often turn into a bit of a money pit. And when you sell it, you're going to get a pile of cash in return. And we hear of cases of those who pass on from this life that would end up willing the proceeds of some of their estate over to the church. They would give it over to the church. But when you die, you're not really going to be missing that, would you? But Barnabas, he does all of this while he is living. While he was living. And I have no doubt whatsoever but that it would have inspired many other Christians to follow suit as well. The best sermon I believe that we could ever give anyone in this world is a sermon that is based upon our example. A good example at that. Well, we're going to discover that this man gave in just about every area of his life. And if he could be faithful here in what was much and giving all of this land, then certainly he was going to be faithful in that which was least. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we going to be faithful in that which is even least? Giving back to God, even just a portion of the bounty that he has entrusted to us. Barnabas had this world's goods, but he saw his brothers and sisters in need, and that was more than enough for him to be moved to a spirit of benevolence. I want for you to take a moment to look over at 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3, starting here with verse 16, the apostle John is underscoring the love and compassion, the heart that yearns and burns for the work of God and for the family of God. And he puts it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Jesus gave it all, and God gave the very best of heaven in sending his Son, his only begotten Son, to die for you and for me. Is it really asking too much that we give back to God even just a portion of what has been placed in our pockets? He says, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, if I'm going to be sacrificial toward you to that degree that I'm willing to lay down my life, it should be just a small matter to open up the pocketbook to help you out if you are struggling. He says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If we believe in each other, if we believe that this is what God would have us to do, to encourage and uplift and to stir one another up to love and good works, then let us show that there by our actions. Let us not just give lip service to that. Do we give of our time to the local body, making calls and taking care of each other? Do we prepare to teach brethren? Or when you're looking here at women in the congregation, are you seeking to teach other sisters in Christ? Do we invite others to services and attend at every opportunity ourselves? Are we living proper lives in the community, godly lives? Oh, you see, friend, there are many ways that we can be cheerful givers. And we ought not to ask what the church can do for us, but rather what we can do for it, for it is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second place, not only do I see that Barnabas was a cheerful giver, but I am impressed with how this man was also a peacemaker. Barnabas was a peacemaker. We read of him then in the 9th chapter again. And so please turn over to Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9, we realize that Saul had just become a Christian, and he was very zealous. He did not waste any time. He began to preach that Jesus is the Christ very openly there in the synagogue. And it was so much so that he became a target now himself, and he was going to be let down a wall in a basket there at Damascus. The Jews, they were plotting to kill him. But when Saul had come to Jerusalem, brethren were uneasy. I mean, they've got some grave misgivings here as to whether they should just welcome this man with open arms. And who could blame them? He was a terrible persecutor of Christians prior to all of this. He was dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And when they were going to be put to death, he was casting his vote against them. Is this man a spy? Could he be an informant? Could he be some undercover agent? Could he be an undercover terrorist? I mean, these questions were looming very large in the minds of the disciples. And so you read here in Acts 9, verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple, a follower of Jesus now. But look here at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And then watch there, verse 28. So he, Paul, was with him at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Now you lock in on that phrase there, coming in and going out. The idea is that he's free to roam about the country here now with the saints. They're not going to be asking for his papers. They're not going to be asking for his card. They're not going to ask that he declare the purpose of his visit. State your business in being here. They had been so won over by Barnabas vouching here for Paul, that they said, indeed, he is as one of us now. Barnabas was a great peacemaker. He put the saints at ease and assured them of Saul's change in life. And I tell you what, all of us, even today, we have to strive to be a peacemaker. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We're going to be likened unto God when we pursue peace. And God wants us to be at peace there with him through obeying the gospel of his dear Son, giving our soul entirely over to him, being converted. But he also then wants us to pursue peace among brethren and even with our fellow men. As much as is possible, as much as depends on you, you work toward that end. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter encourages the same. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." And he quotes here from the Psalms. He goes back over here to Psalm 34. "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good." Watch. "Let him seek" what? "Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." That's a quotation once more from Psalm 34. But let's also remember that the psalmist declared in Psalm 133, verse 1, how beautiful it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who are willing to make peace. And if we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're going to want to help them and see that there is absolutely no ill will, no hard feelings between one to another. Sometimes we think, "Oh, I don't know if I want to," quote, "get involved. I don't know if I should be intervening here. I mean, it looks like I might be stepping onto a landmine." But if we can sense that tension is there, let us try to render service where possible. Are we individuals who seek to resolve conflicts? Or might we distance ourselves from situations that we can help? We ought to be peacemakers, just like Barnabas right here. Son of encouragement, and inasmuch as he is a peacemaker, he is a son of the living God as well. In the third place, we discover that Barnabas was a great exhorter. A great exhorter, calling upon men and women to greater faithfulness. We read there in the 11th chapter, Acts chapter 11 now, that Barnabas is going to be dispatched here on an important mission. In Acts chapter 11, let's begin over in verse 14. Acts chapter 11, verse 14. You discover here that there was the declaration now of how it is that Cornelius and his household had been saved. He was going to be told words by which he and his household would be saved. The gospel was therefore preached to them. And you're going to see now how the word of the gospel begins to spread. And he confesses here there in verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." Peter is here talking. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" And you see how the gospel is going to spread and how it's going to emanate now and be disseminated in all different locations here. And you read here in verse 19, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now watch this here in verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas played his part as an exhorter. If you're reading here now, you see that there was work to be done, and he was going to do this work. He was a man full of the Holy Spirit, which indicates that he was spiritually minded, and he was also a man of faith, indicating that he kept a positive frame of mind. He had this unwavering conviction in the providence and protection of God. We can learn from that. A great many people were added to the Lord here. What this might also suggest too, as you look at all of this, is that Barnabas recognized his place in the kingdom, and he stuck to it. Too often we might end up trying to be people that we're not. Now, we all can be encouragers, and that's why we're studying someone like Barnabas here. But I believe that there were certain areas that Barnabas himself may not have excelled all that much at. We don't quite know that he had, say, the scholarship of someone like Paul. He may not have necessarily even have had the eloquence of someone like Apollos. We're not told these things. But he was an exhorter, and so he used the talent that God had given to him. Do we have only one talent? Well, make good on the money. Make good on that money. A gospel preacher, Grover Stevens, once said that if all the one talent brethren would just stop complaining about the one talent and use that talent and not look to bury it, they would accomplish more than all of the 5 or 10 talent brethren put together. I'm convinced that that may well be so. Barnabas saw the place that he could excel, and he stuck to that. He uplifted the downcast. He inspired souls to greater faithfulness in the work of the Lord. If we can exhort, let us absolutely follow that lead. In the fourth place, I also see that Barnabas was a willing servant. A willing servant. He was willing to, in humility, help people and be of service. Later here in that chapter, chapter 11, you're going to see how it is that he was selected to bear the relief to Jerusalem when you had a famine that had come up and there were needy saints down there. Barnabas also did that there together with Saul himself. But you're also going to see here that as you come into the 13th chapter, that when he is called for missionary work, he does not argue, he does not drag his feet, he gets in the saddle to go. Here in Acts 13, let's start with verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, the very first one that's mentioned, ladies and gentlemen, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. He's a willing servant right here. He did not question the work to be done, but he went. The Spirit calls, Barnabas obeys. Is that not a powerful lesson for you and for me today? The Spirit speaks here through the inspired Word, for this is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And when God has instructed us to do something, should we not be diligent to obey, earnest in that, heartfelt in that? understand as well that this pair, this duo of Barnabas and Saul, when you press forward from this part right here in the book of Acts, there's going to be a switcheroo that is made. They're not really going to be known any longer as Barnabas and Saul. Now, there are some references where it is that way, but just a handful. More often than not, you're going to see how they are termed Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Paul is the first one that's going to get mentioned. And some have suggested that that may well indicate that Barnabas was willing to give deference over here to his preaching companion, the Apostle Paul. Whatever the case here, it would certainly fall in line with Barnabas' character, because he was indeed a willing servant. He was fine playing second fiddle. He did not always have to be in the limelight. He was willing to step aside. He was willing to decrease as Paul would increase in influence. And brethren, we have to look for areas where we can be of service. Our Heavenly Father sees in secret, and He's going to reward openly. We don't have to bang a gong or blow a trumpet when we are assisting fellow Christians or people that are out there in the world, people that are in the community. But let us be driven to serve even as Barnabas was. I see also too, number five here, that Barnabas was a dedicated preacher. A dedicated preacher. He goes as he is called. Seed left in the barn is going to produce no crop. So he wants to be evangelistic. And he made it his aim to get the message of the cross out as he would pursue then foreign fields. Let's look over here in Acts chapter 14 now and observe what their practice was. In Acts 14, starting with verse 1, the record here tells us, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews." You're looking here now at Paul and Barnabas. "And so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed." They so spoke. In other words, they're speaking there with conviction. They're saying what they mean, and they mean what they say. This is not just trivial to them. It's not become trite to them. They have their heart in it, and people can see that sincerity. But it's not without trouble. Verse 2. "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." Uh-oh. Problems. What do we do now? Disappear? Duck under a rock? "Therefore," verse 3, "therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." That tells you a lot about the courage of not just Paul here, but the courage of even Barnabas as well. Friends, we're looking here at a dedicated evangelist, a dedicated preacher. If you're reading there from the New International Version, you're going to see that it says, "Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue." And I believe that that carries the proper idea, that this had become their custom. This is what they often or commonly did. Now, it was not to just worship, as Sabbatarians today might suggest or would suggest, like the Seventh-day Adventists. No, that's not what's happening here. What you have Paul and Barnabas doing is seeking to reason with the individuals that are there, wanting to win them over to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the end result, that there was a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, who believed. It was not without retaliation. But you see here that even though trouble was kicked up by the unbelievers, these men here, Paul and Barnabas, were dedicated. They were going to plant their feet solidly there in the ground. There were souls that were won. It did not matter if they found themselves now in the lion's den. They were going to protect and preserve to the best of their ability the souls that had been converted. I've heard of examples today of brothers and sisters in Christ that have actually gone into erring congregations, denominations that are out there, not to just, quote, cause a scene, but to pass out sound literature, to try to get some discussion started about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how we need to be united on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the accusations that will often follow? Oh, you're just a bunch of rabble-rousers here. Why are you trying to start up this commotion? Are you trying to violate our autonomy, our, quote, self-government here? I have no doubt whatsoever but that Barnabas and Paul heard such remarks as well. But they were dedicated to the work of the Lord. Barnabas was a dedicated preacher. And the Bible tells us that we need not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. If we have the truth, let us be bold in the truth and preach it confidently, firmly, and without apology. That was the example. That was the way of Barnabas. In the sixth place, I also discover that Barnabas was patient and forbearing. Patient and forbearing. When we think of this man, could not this be one of the chief examples that would come into our mind? Over there in Acts 15, we recall that there was this great dispute, a great ruckus over the question of circumcision and whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Well, the apostles looked at that very intently, the Holy Spirit guiding them, and the answer happened to be an emphatic no. The Gentiles did not have to first become Jews before becoming Christians. Well, after all of this, there's a discussion by Paul and Barnabas about going back, retracing their steps on what would actually prove to be another missionary journey. And so you read here in Acts chapter 15, starting with verse 36, that then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas, watch it. Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. We do not know exactly why it is that John Mark here went back and did not press on during that previous missionary trip. But we do know that there are two different approaches on what to do now that spring up from that reality. Here you have Paul saying no. He could not be relied upon in the first time. We're just setting ourselves up for disaster. He will become a liability. Can't take him. Barnabas says, no, I have confidence in this individual here. I'm looking to the good. I'm looking to how it is that he has learned from his mistakes. He has learned from his past. Well, two different approaches are here. And let me just suggest that both methods or both approaches would have actually proved to be effective. You see, Mark would no doubt admire the second chance that was shown by Barnabas. But he would also reflect on the frustration that was very evidently there, expressed by the Apostle Paul. Both of these men, I'm convinced, helped to put Mark back on that right and proper track. But what we want to emphasize right here is that as you study Barnabas, you find that he is a man who is characterized by tremendous patience and forbearance. And ladies and gentlemen, at times that is needed. Very often that will be needed. Some folks would say that we're a little too naive, or that we're setting ourselves up for great regret. How does that saying go? You fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But Barnabas here has just a marvelous, almost unreal faith in his brother. He didn't look at what John Mark had been, but at what he could be. And so you see how Barnabas is willing to go the distance. He's willing to go that extra mile. Can we learn from that? I believe we must. It did have that desired effect in the end. You see, because the Apostle Paul would later write to Timothy, his son in the faith, and tell him there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, get Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful to my ministry. The one who had been a great disappointment in the bygone day is now useful even to the Apostle Paul. I think Barnabas played a great factor in all of that. I see in the last place that Barnabas triumphed over mistakes. Number 7, Barnabas triumphed over mistakes. Now, you might be scratching your head saying, where do we get that one there? I want you to go over to the book of Galatians. And let's read here in Galatians, the 2nd chapter, about some folly, about a grave misstep that had been found here with Barnabas. Not just with Barnabas, and in point of fact, we sometimes forget that he was connected with all of this incident right here. But yes, he is there, even though it might be in the background somewhat. In Galatians chapter 2, starting with verse 11, you're looking at men of God who are striving now to be on the right path that God has presented, but that does not mean that mistakes will never be made, that error will not be committed. Here with the Apostle Peter, of all people, as bold as he was, you see how he had made some compromises here. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And he elaborates on this. He explains why this public rebuke was necessary. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Now look here at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Wow. Really? I mean, we're talking about this man who had labored hard to resolve a conflict, to go to bat there for Saul of Tarsus when Saul was seeking to join the disciples there at Jerusalem. Could it really be that this man is now putting the muzzle on and not saying a single word in defense of the Gentiles? I tell you what, before we look at that there with an eye that's too critical, I think sometimes we have to ask ourselves about our posture, about our disposition when it comes to pleasing. You see, Barnabas, no doubt, had been very attached to the brethren that dwelt there in Jerusalem. He knew them by name, knew their faces. And here now they've shown up. They have a different approach here with respect to the Gentiles. Do we not see how Barnabas has now caved a little? A lot? But you know, sometimes we can be very bold toward visitors that would come here, or to people that we might meet in the community that are but strangers. We can tell them about how we need to be pursuing New Testament Christianity. We can tell them about the necessity of water baptism. But then when it comes to family members, well, when it comes to co-workers, I don't know anymore now. I mean, I don't want to be looked at as an oddball here. Sometimes you even have situations where when family comes in from out of town, the church member would say, look, you know I really should be there with my brothers and sisters in the Lord, but I've got family coming in and I don't want to disappoint my family. So I'm going to go ahead and stay home here Sunday morning and do some cooking for them. Can at times we be a little like Barnabas right here? And the end result then is that spiritual influence is diminished. You see, the people that we're trying to reach, the people that we're trying to reach the most, who happen to be the most within our sphere of influence, they're going to perceive that our priorities are not right. They're not going to really understand how it is that that church, the church of Christ, is any different than any other church you'd find down the road. Barnabas had messed up. No doubt Barnabas and even Peter had been trying to bring Gentiles into the fold, but this action on their part would not have helped that cause. But you say, now look, the point was that Barnabas triumphed over mistakes. Well, he would have got a dressing down, no question about it, by Paul. But you say, now, where do we read about that repentance? It's not quite there, expressly stated. It would be perfectly in keeping with his character, with all that we know about Barnabas, that he would demonstrate remorse and do better. And when you study there the book of Acts, and when you look closely there at Acts chapter 15, I do believe that that meeting in Jerusalem, sometimes called the Jerusalem Council, where they were debating the issue of circumcision, I believe that that is mirrored here in Galatians chapter 2. And inasmuch as you see Paul and Barnabas talking about an additional missionary trip after all of this, I believe that that's great evidence that Barnabas did in fact amend his ways, repent of wrongdoing, as he was going to be used even by the Apostle Paul yet again. You see, how great it would be if we could all just assess where it is that we have been guilty of shortcomings and just let the past be the past. But unfortunately, some decide to play the Judas today and commit, as it were, spiritual suicide. I mean, I've known of erring Christians who will not come back because they feel that they're just simply not good enough, that they've let too many people down, so on and so forth. But the Lord has promised us that if we come to Him on His terms with genuineness and sincerity, He will indeed welcome us back with open arms. How beautiful that is. I think about how Jesus Himself was the one with whom it was said, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoking flax He will not quench. Those that are at the end of the rope, Christ is ready to revitalize. As far as the east is from the west, so shall our sin be removed. Do we believe that? In a poem, one man put it like this. I said it was impossible. God said, with me all things are possible. Luke 18, verse 27. I said I could not go on. God said, my grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. I said I could not forgive myself. God said, I have borne your reproaches. Romans 15, verse 3. I said, I was afraid. God said, I did not give you a spirit of fear. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. I said, I felt alone. God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Dear ones, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are done away, and behold, all things have become new. We can turn over that new leaf. We can triumph. We can be victorious, because that is God's plan for you and for me. I want to close out by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Keeping in mind here that even the Apostle Paul, who is dishing out this reproof, dishing out this rebuke to Peter and Barnabas. Paul knew all too well the great need that was there for extra chances, the need for do-overs. Oh, he got a good whiff of the fragrance of forgiveness. He felt the soothing nature of that salve. He says this here in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. As he recounts his past life, what he had been, and what he is today, he says this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." You see what he's getting at? He's saying, I was not perfect, never had been. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christians are just pardoned criminals. And we need to present humility to those that we come into contact with. We don't need to have this aura of being holier than thou, because that can end up being a turnoff to a lot of the people that we're trying to reach. Barnabas was one who triumphed over mistakes, over errors. We can as well. And Christ is the very one who enables us and strengthens us to do so. Let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be as Barnabas, this wonderful, powerful man of faith. He was a cheerful giver. He was a peacemaker. He was a great exhorter. He was a willing servant. He was a dedicated preacher. He was patient and forbearing. And he was one who triumphed over mistakes. Maybe you didn't know that there was so much we could learn about this man Barnabas. Now you might be saying, 7 take-home points. That's quite a bit right there. Well, let me go ahead and then just leave you with 6. 6 as we tie this up. We need to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we have to hear the gospel. We have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We must repent of our sins. We must confess Christ. And we must be immersed in that watery grave, connected there with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, so as to be raised to walk in newness of life, having our sins washed away. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Number 6, stay faithful. Stay faithful, which means that you're going to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, so that heaven could be your eternal and abiding home. If we can be of service then toward that end, we ask that you take advantage of God's plan, His offer of salvation, by responding to His call. Let us be of service. Let us be of help. Come to the front while together we stand now and sing.